children age 4 through grade 2 slip out for Discovery Club. They make an exodus. I always like to remind you, if you want to do something for the Lord for the next generation, that's probably where you need to be headed, in Discovery Club. I take it already that you, as a body of people, do not believe in revelation. Because you've taught me that already. For there was revelation this morning. You missed it, didn't you? Natalie said, if you would sit on the front, there would be blessing. Did she not? There's only one person I know sitting on the blessing, and that's Stephanie, and here's $5, Steph. If you believed in revelation, you would have moved instantly to the front row. You understand that? Let's look at the real revelation. Grab your Bible. Turn, if you would, to the last section of your New Testament. Jordan's sitting over there grimacing because she sat on the second row. But she's learning about revelation. This is the last portion of our Greek scripture. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let me admonish you, if you have misspoke in the past, it is not revelations. It is revelation one of Jesus Christ. Got your Bible open? Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. This word revelation is a compound of two Greek words. One of the words means from, so it tells us that something is coming from. The second word means to cover or conceal. So this word revelation, the word Greek word is apokalypsis, which we get apocalypse from in English, means this is an unveiling, this is a revealing, this is an exposing, this is a laying bare of Jesus Christ. And you say, but I've seen Jesus. We just finished longer than I like to admit studying the life of Christ. You say, I've seen Jesus. Let me tell you, you have never seen Jesus like he's exposed in this. Not in all of the Bible is there a section that reveals Jesus like it is in unfolded in this. This little phrase here lays great meat before us. We have a little prepositional phrase. We want to take some time here as we begin our study. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Grammatically, you can take that as an objective. It's a revelation that he is the object of. It's about Jesus. Or you can take it as a subjective, that he is the subject of the revelation. It's probably both. As we begin to work our way through this, we're going to find that it is unquestionably about Jesus. But when we get to chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is the subject. He is the one who speaks. When we get to chapter 4 and follows, he's the only one worthy to break the seal on the scrolls and unfold God's plan of eternity, both time and destiny. This is about Jesus in this passage. Amazing. If you have ever seen an unveiling of a scripture, a statue, a painting, a sculpture, this is what is taking place in this text that we will begin to work our way through. God is pulling the covers off of Jesus. And I want to say again, if you say, well, I've got Jesus down. You know, I did the Jesus thing. I've been through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you know, I've read some of the letters, and I got Jesus down. Let me tell you again, you have never in your life, anywhere in the Bible, seen Jesus like you will find Jesus as he is pulled apart and opened up and laid bare before us by this Word of God. This is an amazing portion of the Bible. Probably ought to ask as we begin, why is it such a puzzle then? Is this really some dark book here at the end? Is this God playing games with us? I want to tell you this. God is not playing games with us. This is not a dark book here at the end. In fact, this title here is key to our understanding. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, complete, triumphant, majestic, glorious, like you have never seen him in any place in all of the Word of God. So if you have a spiritual seatbelt, you may want to pull it up, because you're going to see Jesus up close and personal. Look here again at this first verse. It is just loaded. This revelation of Jesus Christ, it says, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. Here is the communication channel. Don't miss that. Here is the origin of this content. Don't want to miss that the Father in heaven is the source of what we have here. This comes from supreme authority by the divine author who is unfolding this before us. And this is given to the bondservants. I have to speculate here. I can't tell you why. This is an unusual designation. I want to suggest that what John is saying as this is unfolding is this is specifically for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. This is for bondservants. 1 Corinthians teaches us that the Word of God is foolishness to mankind. They don't understand that. I would suggest for you that this message is specifically from God about Jesus, given for those who have faith in him. We find what God wants us to grasp. Look back at your Bible again, verse 1. This is just absolutely loaded in this opening section. Things which must take place soon. Here's the content of Revelation. When we get to verse 19 of chapter 1, we will begin to see what is typically taken as the outline for this whole writing. But here we have the very heart of God, things which must take place soon. This is very important to understand, so let me take some time here. If you recall, and I'm not going to ask you if you do, because I'll just feel bad and I'll know that you slept through that study in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 28. The Greek scripture of Daniel 2:28 uses this very same phrase, things which must take place soon. This is a picture that we saw in Daniel chapter 2 that was applied to a statue that had these four different parts, these amazing kingdoms that concluded with a stone that was cut out of a mountain, not with hands, and it destroyed the entire statue. Things which must take place soon. So as we begin to look at this, we see there's probably some kind of connection here. When Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives and he gave what is often called the Olivet Discourse, he said, using this same phrase, they must happen, these things. Jesus, referring back again to Daniel, said these things must take place. They haven't run their course when Jesus speaks. They're still future as Jesus speaks, but these things must take place. God has given us this basic framework here in our Bible. These things must happen. This is also used in chapter 4 and verse 1. This is what God is unfolding. This is used in chapter 22 and verse 6. At the conclusion, this is the packaging of what God has for us. Well, we find here in this amazing text that is before us, this revelation of Jesus Christ, truth that has its roots back firmly in all of God's Word, but particularly in Daniel's message. Here we find the message that God is restoring, God is renewing, God is rebuilding, God is establishing. All that God has ever promised will lay out for us, and especially areas that touch the kingdom. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, that seventh angel will say, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. God is pulling all this together. So I want you to, again, get a kind of a panorama running in your head. What is before me? So when, the great question, when does all this happen? Well, look back here at this opening verse, And we begin to find some time of fulfillment. When Daniel wrote in chapter 2 and verse 28, he says it will happen in the latter days. Interesting. When Jesus sat on the mount, Luke chapter 21, verse 9, he says that some things have to take place first, he says. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, he says it's not yet this time, so it's still future. So writing now, I want you to get this picture. At the very end of the first century, the Apostle John has got a different view. He's got a view that Daniel didn't have. He's got a view that Jesus didn't express on the Mount of Olives. This particular view, notice what John says when this takes place. John says, soon. Interesting. This is soon. Well, there are people who understand soon mean that it happened in John's lifetime. There are those that understand the word soon, meaning this means some rapid-fire sequence of events. That's what soon means. Some problems with understanding that because, well, number one, it's been 2,000 years since this was laid down, so it doesn't seem like it happened in John's lifetime. Secondly, you'd have to ask what kind of encouragement it would be to an original believer if you were the original reader of this and God told you that this is going to happen in rapid-fire sequence, and you go, great. You know, I mean, it just doesn't seem to massage the heart. I'm persuaded it's best to understand soon, so we'll be used down here in chapter 1, verse 3, the time is near. Will be used in 22:6 again, soon, as teaching imminence and not a time sequence. This is soon. This is imminent. It could come at any moment. Be prepared for it. Always remember, as Peter writes in his second letter, chapter 3 and verse 8, God is not wedded to time like you and I are wedded to time. All of us have these horrific gods that we hang on our arms. I hang mine on my left because I'm right-handed, and my daughter, who is left-handed, hangs hers on her right. It's called a watch. We are wedded to time. We think time is the essence. God is not wedded to the God of time that we are wedded to. He works differently. So I want us to see here at the end of the first century, John the Apostle writing says there is a different view, different from Daniel, different from when Jesus taught. We now have a situation that is imminent. It could come soon. In this last part of verse 1, we find the method of this communication. Let's look back here. This is the agent of the content. The revelation he sent and communicated or signified, we could read, by his angel to his bondservant, John. God is laying before us this magnificent message of Jesus' victory over Satan. Well, there's some questions that arise over this issue of this angel. Let me suggest some thoughts for your Bible study. First, I would suggest to you that we may well be turning in the Revelation back to more of a Jewish motif of communication. If you were to turn and look back in Acts chapter 7 and verse 53, you would find that Moses received the revelation of the law by the mediation of angels. One of the things you will find in the revelation of Jesus Christ is angels play a tremendous part, especially from chapter 4 forward. Chapters 2 and 3, Jesus is addressing his church very specifically. Second thing I would point out from this last phrase is this little graphic word signified. It's a powerful little word. Talks about symbolic presentation that we're going to see. That doesn't mean, as we look at this, that we're going to depart from solid methods of understanding our Bible. All of the Bible, prophecy included, regularly uses figures of speech and symbols. This is just filled with it in this particular section. But this doesn't mean that we're going to move away to some non-literal, some allegorical, some spiritualizing. We're not going to do that when we go through the Revelation. We're going to take it as it says, just as what it says. We're going to look at it and read it in those forms. So this is how we'll walk through this. Symbols that we'll find here will help us see pictures as John will say, simile, like. It was like this. It was as this was happening over and over to help us understand. But we'll come to the revelation of Jesus Christ with straightforward, grammatical, historical interpretation. This is important. Let me suggest why I think it's so important. I think it is Satan, our enemy, who wants us to not understand this. It is Satan, our enemy, who would come to us and make us think that God's revelation is divisive. You really don't want to study this portion of Scripture. This is something that you really don't want. This is not solid for your Christian life. You really don't need prophetical things in your life. I believe it's the enemy that would deceive us. God didn't give the message to Jesus to pass on to us for it to be divisive. He brought it to bring us together. We can't turn to this last section of your Bible, and if you notice, you're way down in the end of it now, without realizing that it has been the subject of some tremendous and consistent and some really clever attacks of the enemy levered against this. In fact, just step back a moment and think the two anchor points of the Bible, Genesis and the Revelation, are the two most controversial sections of our Bible. There's more controversy around Genesis. This is an ongoing saga of controversy. There's controversy around Revelation. So here we come to one of these bookends of our Bible, which is absolutely foundational for understanding this Word of God. If you take away, let's go to the front end. If you take away Genesis and you begin to destroy this bookend, I want to help you think for a moment, because some of you may have not walked this dog, as I'm prone to say. You remove all of Jesus Christ and His ministry if you take Genesis out. Let me read you some words written by a very insightful man. This is a guy I know you've not read. His name is G.R. Bosarth. He writes in The American Atheist, and I suspect none of you have a subscription to The American Atheist. Okay, so if you haven't read his writing, let me read what this gentleman says in The American Atheist. He says, without Adam, up here on the front end, without the original sin, Jesus Christ is reduced to a man with a mission on a wrong planet. Sin becomes not an ugly fate due to man's disobedience, but only the struggle of instincts. Christianity has fought and still fights and will fight science to the desperate end over evolution, because evolution destroys utterly and finally the very reason Jesus' earthly life was supposedly made necessary. Destroy Adam and Eve and the original sin, and in the rubble you'll find the sorry remains of the Son of God. If Jesus were not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and that's what evolution means, then Christianity is nothing. Christianity, if it is to survive, must have Adam and the original sin and the fall from grace, or it cannot have Jesus as the Redeemer who restores to those who believe what Adam's disobedience took away. The man is dead right. Do you understand that? He absolutely understands the issues. If you have been agnostic about Genesis, let me tell you, you are agnostic about Jesus. If you're saying, oh, it's just stuff we can't understand, we can't know, and it really doesn't say anything, you really don't know anything about Jesus. These things go together. So I want you to see this as we begin to walk our way through this. So we move down to the other bookend in this consummation package that we have, this revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, here we come. And you begin to think, well, man, if I remove this, if I say, well, future things are not, they're not really that important. Future stuff. I don't live in the future, do you? I live today. I'm consumed with what? Mother's Day. I mean, haven't you got major plans? Man, I've been soaking meat all week. I've been preparing it. I've got this marinade made up. I mean, this is the day. And I look at this and I'm going, I don't live in future events. This stuff isn't important. If you think that, you end up exactly where our existential world is today. This is called the now generation. That's not a statement of credit. We have a whole generation that is absolutely focused on fulfillment and rights and all of the issues about quality of life for now, ad nauseum. It's where you'll end up if you do not believe in future events. The revelation of Jesus Christ that we're looking at here in this first verse is going to tell us beyond any shadow of any doubt that life is not focused on our fulfillment. Life is focused on the coming of Jesus Christ in His kingdom. This is where life is focused. It is not your rights for this day. It is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what this book lays before you. This revelation of Jesus Christ will, with clarity like you've never seen in the Word of God, tell us that there is an end to sin. Just think of that for just a moment. There is an end to sin. Amazing. This will tell us beyond any shadow of any doubt, there is a day of accountability. This will tell you beyond any shadow of any doubt that there is unbelievable hope for tomorrow. Amen. This is a wonderful, wonderful letter. This book doesn't belong on your bookshelf. This book belongs in your heart. This is where this goes. This is an anchor point. You want to drink it in and take it in and soak it up. Well, then we have to start asking some questions. Why is this so difficult for so many? Well, let me suggest some thoughts. I am of an opinion, I'll leave you to think it through for yourself. I'm of an opinion that we want to fill in all the blanks. We want to know all of the details from this vantage point. Often we begin, when we head down that path, to take liberties with this Bible that we should never take. Because now we stop back and say, well, I don't have all the details, I can't go forward. Can you go forward when you don't have all the details? Absolutely, you can go forward. Let me give you an illustration. Let's say you decided to go from here in Nashville, Tennessee, westward to Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. The route to Oklahoma City is Interstate 40. One road, even the simplest, directionally challenged, you can make it. Just get on I-40 and drive till the sign says Oklahoma City. Got it? Do you know all of the events that will unfold in your trip to Oklahoma City? No. Have no idea what'll unfold between here and Oklahoma City. Well, can you head to Oklahoma City with any kind of reasonable confidence that you can get there? Absolutely. You've got a map that is certain and sure. You just follow that map and it's going to take you to Oklahoma City. Well, I've got a map in front of me. You have a map in your lap. It's called the Word of God. This Word of God is absolutely sure that we can head in this place. Now, all the details aren't filled in, but it tells us exactly where we're going to end up when we arrive in the kingdom of God. I don't have all the details because I haven't been down the highway yet. One of the great dangers we face is that we come to this text and we want to fill in all of the blanks, and when we do that, some of us get way off track. We begin to make way unwarranted speculations and wanderings. Some think it's just a big mess. Some think it's a supernatural highway to all insight. It gets a great deal of things attributed to it that it doesn't deserve. Let me set, as we begin our journey, some highway markers as we travel through this revelation. Let me give you marker number one. Go up on the screen. I think it's in your notes also. Marker number one, as you begin down through this journey, the purpose of prophecy is not to make us prophets. Be sure you understand this. Purpose of prophecy is not to make us prophets. To misuse prophecy to begin to identify times and people in regard to the things that lie ahead is a mistake. Are you aware that Napoleon, I found out, Hitler, I found out, Mussolini, I found out, John Kennedy, I found out, Henry Kissinger, I found out, have all been named the Antichrist? Did you know that? Prophecy is not to make you a prophet. Don't go naming people the Antichrist. Don't do that. The Bible doesn't do that. This is what this text is laying for us. Yet we look around in a world and we see a world that takes forms and begins to shape, and we see things falling in moral decay. We begin to look at religious and economic turmoil around us, and we say, gosh, this could be the end time. It could easily be the end time. I look at this, well, things are shaping up. Hal Lindsey in The Late Great Planet Earth, page 43, said that within a generation of Israel becoming a state, Jesus would return. That's wrong. When you make those kind of statements, you discredit the Word of God. Prophecy is not to make you a prophet. Do you understand that? Be sure you have that down as you begin to look at this. We need to be very careful regarding predictions as we begin to work our way through this. Conditions come, conditions go. We're not prophets. It's not to make us prophets. The purpose of prophecy is to call us to faithfulness in Jesus Christ. It's to call us to put our hope in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, Acts chapter 1, verse 7, the times belong to the Father alone. That's all you need to know. Prophecy is not to make us prophets. Marker number 2. Purpose of prophecy is its demonstration of the accuracy of this Word of God, and that draws us to the person of God. As we begin to make our way through this, we begin to see this finished and final prophetic proclamation that is absolutely amazing, all of which Daniel spoke. Much of the scripture will come together with supernatural precision as God's inerrant word begins to put together the things that lie ahead. But we want to be careful here. The test of prophecy is not just simply whether or not something comes to pass or not. Think for a moment with me. False prophets make predictions and they come to pass, interestingly. Now, it's true, according to the Bible, that all prophecy that is from God, all prophecy that is from God, comes to pass exactly like God says it does. So let's be careful when we begin to step on this. Let me read you Deuteronomy chapter 18. Just listen to these words. When a prophet, and let me define a prophet, for you already have a picture of someone with a long beard and a robe clear to the floor, don't you? No. When a prophet, someone who is saying that God is revealing something apart from the Word of God, God is giving information that is apart from this Word. When a prophet, Deuteronomy 18, speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, this is something the Lord has not spoken. The prophet is speaking presumptuously. Don't be afraid of him. Don't pay any attention to him. Let me read you some more. Deuteronomy 13. Listen. If a prophet, don't see the long beard and the robe, someone is declaring separate in addition to the Word of God that God is revealing to them truth that will be in the future. When a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which they spoke to you, saying, let's go after other gods which you've not known and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet or the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to find out if you love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul. You shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, cling to him. But that prophet, that dreamer, shall be put to death because he's counseled rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, redeemed you from the house of slavery, to seduce you in the ways which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. You shall purge the evil from among you. Those are potent words, my friend. The ultimate issue of prophecy is to draw us to the person of God and call us to follow him faithfully. Let me give you a third marker as we begin to work our way through this revelation. Purpose of prophecy is to reveal the wisdom and the power of God. Prophecy, as we begin to work through, will show us how God understands all the breadth of nations. He understands all the issues of nations. He understands the heart of man. I look at this text. I understand that God superintends all of the nations. Have we seen that in Daniel? God superintends over and over. And yet, in spite of all the things that Satan could do to oppose, that the sin of man can interact with, the hand of God prophetically moves. His wisdom is never thwarted. As I look at this text and I begin to walk this way, I want us to understand God has the real wisdom and the real power. And we see that here. Marker number four. The purpose of prophecy, as we will walk through this, is to reveal to us God's design. And it is absolutely supreme. I looked at this text. I thought this is an amazing passage that will continue to unfold the design of God. We have passages behind us. Do you know the Bible told us where Jesus would be born? Do you know that one? Micah chapter 5, verse. You don't know it, do you? Because you'd have said verse 8, wouldn't you? No, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 told us exactly where Jesus would be born. Hundreds of years before he was born. It's absolutely precise. It's not vague. This is not what I call hand grenades, where you just hit in the general vicinity of. This is exactly precise. As I begin to walk through this and I look at this, this is going to reveal God's design as absolutely supreme, including the destruction of all the kingdoms that rise up against him. Amazing. Marker number five. Purpose of prophecy is to protect believers from Satan's deception. Satan continually works to exalt himself and establish his plan. That is his life agenda, if we were to say it. He offered a counterfeit plan to Jesus while Jesus was in the wilderness. We see a counterfeit plan before us today in a one-world government. What we need to do is come together in a one-world government and find peace and security and blessing. That is not God's design, my friends. I'm not talking politics, I'm talking Bible. This is Satan's deception that he lays before us. We see counterfeit proposals made even among believers that the church is going to bring in the kingdom. Do you know God's people do not bring in the kingdom? Jesus brings in the kingdom. There's a major difference. Satan is moving in many ways to deceive us. So we look to prophecy. We want to understand God's design. We want to understand that prophecy protects us from deception. Marker number six. Purpose of prophecy is to comfort God's people. Amazing comfort in this text. We are sitting here and literally hear wars and rumors of wars. They flow by us all the time. But we're not deceived because we know that God understands. We know God is on his throne. We know God knows the rest of the story. So we find comfort in our heart because of prophecy in the Word of God. Marker number seven. Purpose of prophecy is to call us to holiness. I think this is often missed as we look at prophecy. The purpose of prophecy is to call you to a deeper, richer spiritual life. All you need to do is begin reading passages that have prophetical clips in them, and you will see over and over and over, this is a call to godliness. Prophecy is not a course for the curious. So if you're here because you're curious about the revelation of Jesus Christ, you're on the wrong agenda. The coming to this passage is going to be a call to Christ-likeness like you have never found in your entire life. I want you to turn in your Bible. I want you to take it a little digression here from Revelation 1. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 with me, if you would. Colossians chapter 3, begin reading with me at verse 1. This is what prophecy is about. This is what prophecy does. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, the Apostle Paul writes, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things on earth. For you've died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, you will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Why do you put that stuff away? Because you're going to be revealed with Jesus one of these days. I want you to turn to another text. Turn over to John's first letter, 1 John chapter 3. The same author of this text, the Revelation, writes a wonderful passage in 1 John chapter 3. Make your way over there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. John writes, beloved, we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. I just want to leave you a little something to think about. We will come to the vision of Jesus Christ in just a short time in our studies. I want you to remember John's words. When he is revealed, when he appears, we will be like him. Pull that seatbelt just one notch tighter, okay? It's amazing text. Let me read on here in John. He says, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. The purpose of prophecy is for godliness, not curiosity. I want you to turn to Peter's first letter. Make your way to 1 Peter chapter 1. Listen to what the Apostle Peter writes for us. 1 Peter chapter 1. Look at verse 13 with me if you would. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, Peter writes, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time, the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Looking here in this Bible is going to prepare you for looking ahead to the Bema Seat of Christ, where every one of us will stand one of these days before Jesus. These are sobering thoughts. These are exciting thoughts that I will be like him. This is a call to godliness. Look, flip over to 2 Peter while we're here in 1 Peter. Flip over to 2 Peter chapter 3. This calls us to godliness. Like nothing you found in your Bible, prophecy will call you to godliness. Looking to Jesus all the time as we walk through this text in the days ahead. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved. that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. The earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things will be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat? According to his promise, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Revelation of Jesus Christ is unique in its warning to the Church of Jesus. As we begin chapters 2 and 3 in our coming studies, I want us to hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. Amazing and powerful. All of the sections of Revelation that do not specifically deal with the church still give us tremendous spiritual insight into the warfare that's taking place. We learn, as Paul writes in Ephesians 6, like we never learned, that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against spiritual forces. This is what this is all about. And because this revelation is so clear and so clean and so sure, we can stand firm. Our call is to holiness, looking for Jesus. Let me give you marker number 8. Purpose of the revelation of Jesus Christ in particular is to set before us the second coming of Jesus. It's this second coming. Along with all creation, we're going to see the majesty and the power and the glory and the honor and the radiance and the reality of Jesus Christ like you have never, ever seen him. Just another little footnote, just a tip. After John receives his vision of Jesus. Now, you remember John? Not all of you slept when we were in the upper room, and he put his head back on Jesus' chest and spoke with him and asked him at the table a question. You remember that? John, who'd put his head on Jesus' chest, who is called in the text the one whom Jesus loved, when John turned and saw the picture of Jesus, he fell down on the ground like dead. You've never seen Jesus like you see Jesus in this book. John, who laid his head on Jesus in the upper room, dropped like a dead man before this view of Jesus. This is an unfolding of the second coming of Jesus that Paul says in Colossians 1 and verse 15 is the image of the invisible God. You've never seen Jesus like this text will open. Let me point some dangers. Let me give you marker number 9 as we begin to journey through the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is the danger of sensationalism. Prophecy is for our instruction. This has nothing to do with entertainment. Okay? This passage that we looked back, I shouldn't say these things, but I'm always in trouble. I said, if I ever wanted to build a church, I'd get a flatbed trailer, a cowboy band, and I'd teach Revelation, because you can pack the pews. They would come out of the woodworks to hear prophetical messages. They would come out from under rocks to hear prophetical messages. Let me tell you, the text that we look at today is not about packing a pew. It is about calling us to purity in Jesus Christ. This isn't at all, as we look at it, something about entertaining us. This is to teach us and grow us. This isn't about our curiosity. This is for our comfort as we walk and wait on the Savior. Let me give you marker number 10, another danger. There is the danger of denial. Many turn away from prophecy, unfortunately. They live only for today. Let me just tell you that time, that God that you hang on your arm, is not chronological. Time is eschatological. and God is systematically and methodically moving toward the summation of His plan. This is where all things are headed. There is a danger in denial. Peter writes, let me just read in your hearing these words. We touched some. Let me read the next verse. Let me go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. Peter said, but according to His promise, we're looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. We don't want to just live for today and deny that there is ahead of us this truth. Let me give you marker number 11. There is the danger of being puffed up and off balance as we walk through these texts. Prophecy is powerful, unbelievably powerful. But let me tell you, the knowledge of prophetical things is no more significant than knowledge of any other portion of the Bible. If you know John 3:16, do you know John 3:16? Let's run it just one time. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Did you know that text is the same level as any text of prophecy? Don't miss that. When we begin to walk our way through this text, it is not to puff us up. We are not any more insightful. All Scripture is profitable, and this is part of all Scripture. But the heart of prophecy is the very heart of God. As we walk through this text, we're going to see powerfully unfolded the second coming of Jesus. And one of the things it will do is it will correct our perspective about life. Be prepared to see life different as you walk through this text. We tend very frequently, and there's nothing wrong with it, to look back behind us for wisdom. You know, we learn from the past. Do you know that prophecy gives you the ability to look to the future and to learn from what lies ahead? God gives you in prophecy not the ability to look just backwards and say, well, that was a lesson learned. He gives you the ability to look ahead and say, I can learn before I arrive at that place. Amazing truth here. Jesus is coming in all of His magnificence, in all of His glory, in all of His power. And when you read it says in this text, and you hear what it says in this text, and you heed what it says in this text, it begins to shape our life and prepares us. Why? Because the time is near. How near is the time? Soon. Soon. Amazing text. Prophecy links the past with the future. So as we begin to look at this, God's word and God's wisdom and God's design begin to come together and unfold here in Jesus. Prophecy is key to looking in the right direction. Let me give you an illustration. Just listen to this. I want to go back in your Bible to the life of Christ. Jesus had come and lived and died. Two of His followers were making their way down the road to Emmaus, okay? Some of you feel like you're on that road, although it's not post-Jesus' life, but you're on the road to Emmaus, and the plug has been pulled from your life. Boom, you're on the bottom. They are so low, they can't get lower. Do you remember the story? You catching up with me? Jesus catches up to them and walks with them, doesn't He? And He begins to teach them. What does He teach them? The seven ways, the three whys, the four men. Listen to what Luke records. He said to them, oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Where did Jesus take people who were at the bottom of their spiritual experience? To prophecy. Amazing. Goes on. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into His glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. That's a class I long to enroll in the days ahead. Amazing truth here. Jesus brought the Word of God for these men in that place that put together all of life into His person. He taught them what the Bible teaches, and that truth is that Jesus is coming again. This is a powerful, powerful message. This is an unbelievably life-changing message. Prophecy pulls everything together in Jesus and sets our view to the future. And I'm going to speak very frankly to some of you who are living far too much for today. You have not seen the resurrected Jesus as you'll see him in the Revelation. When you see Jesus unfolded in these pages that come, there is no cause for life, no call for life, no course for life except Jesus Christ. This is why the writers of the letters over and over say, looking to Jesus, looking to Jesus. Set your mind, set your heart, set your thoughts on the things above where Jesus is, looking to Jesus. And it keeps you from looking to this world for all the things that Satan will draw you from. This is a magnificent message of God to keep us balanced in life. Prophecy, marker number 12. We have a danger in prophecy of reading all Scripture through the eyes of the church. All Scripture is inspired. All Scripture is profitable. All Scripture is not written to the same audience. Okay? That is key to understand. I find it an extremely sad state when what I will call modern Christianity has come along and taken the message of Jesus and distilled it down to a simple plan of salvation that keeps you from hell, and that's really all there is to it. Do you know there is way more to it than that? Do not hear me denying the plan of salvation. You didn't hear me say that. But those who teach that all of the Bible teaches for you to, and I'll use the vernacular, get saved, and that's really what it's really about, that is not what it's really about. Now, you need to get saved. You need to know that Jesus died for your sin, and you need to put your faith in him, and you need to do it today if you've never done it before. Why? Because Jesus is coming again with a kingdom and glory like nothing has ever seen. You understand that? This is what the message of the Bible is about. God is doing a magnificent work with eternal glory and majesty like we've never seen that will touch God's chosen people, Israel, will touch the body of Christ, the church, will touch the nations that surround. He touches everyone. And it's all filled right here in Jesus. This is magnificent. And specifically, much of this will touch on what we've seen in the Old Testament. E.W. Bullinger, in his commentary on Revelation, writes some insightful words I'll share with you. Just thinking ahead as we look down the revelation of Jesus Christ. Bullinger says, if we count up the number of Old Testament passages quoted or alluded to in the New Testament, we find that the Gospel of Matthew has a very large number amounting to 92. The Epistle of Hebrews comes in, he says, with a number of 102. When we turn to the Apocalypse, what do we find? No less than 285 references to the Old Testament. More than three times as many as Matthew and Hebrews have in their writing. We ask whether this does not give the book of Revelation a very special connection with the Old Testament and with Israel. It's undoubtedly written, he said, about the Old Testament and about Israel, whose subjects are key in this history. And not all of this is written to be read through our eyes, but it is the plan of God that lies ahead. Amazing text lies before us. I just praise God for this revelation. I am so anxious to walk through this with you as the eternal purposes of God like you have never seen unfold. The plan of God like you have never seen unfold. The person of Christ like you've never seen will unfold before you in the days. Please bring your spiritual seatbelts. You will need them as you walk through these texts. In fact, it's going to humble us. I am persuaded it will heal us. I am persuaded it will comfort us like no portion, and it's going to call us to walk in the ways of Jesus and let go of the things of this life. It will call us to godliness. Paul writes as he closes Romans 9, 10, and 11, that great theodicy passage with these words that I thought just captured this. He says, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. This is the capstone of your Bible where we head in the days ahead. This is not another book. This is not one to add to your notebooks on your shelf. This is the capstone of the Word of God. This is the bookend on the other end. This brings us to this person of Jesus that will address life like you've never seen it. I can't hardly wait to get into it with you. And he's coming soon. Amen. I want you to just think about that. Just process that through your life and the things that you have called precious today. And think for just a moment. John says, soon. I can't wait. I can't wait. And as you read this book, I'm persuaded you can't wait. You'll say, I can't wait to be where there is never a tear. Run that through your heart for just one second. There's never a hunger. Run that through your heart for just one second. There's no sickness. There's no sin. In fact, there's nothing but the wholeness of God in our lives. Run that through your heart. What are you living for today? In the days ahead, we're going to look at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I can't wait. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for knowing exactly what we need in life, giving us an anchor, literally on both ends. Thank you for this great anchor of the things that lie ahead of us. Help us to read it with hearts that are bendable. May we be, as Jesus admonishes the churches, to have ears that hear what the Spirit says. Father, give us bendable lives. Help us to look boldly at places where we are deceived and to draw us to the truth of Jesus. Help us, Father, to be comforted and to be able and ready now in the days ahead to share that comfort with those around us who are concerned with this world and confused with this world and deeply caught up in this world. Thank you for this truth. We wait anticipating the coming of Jesus. We can't wait. We love the word, Father, soon. It strengthens our heart today. It gives us courage today that we serve the resurrected, risen, glorious, coming King of all kings, Lord of all lords, Jesus. Thank you, Father, for that. I can't wait. Help us, Father, in the days ahead to be students of your word and servants of your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you please stand as we sing a great hymn about our hope being in the Lord? And those of us who know that hope, this is a declaration of our testimony. And if there's anyone here who for the first time received Christ, this becomes your declaration too of where Christ is right now. He died and he lives and he is standing before the Father right now. And he has a perfect plan.
Do you? That's not a joking question. Jesus is coming. Peter writes some wonderful words I leave with you. They're on the screen behind me. If you want to read them out loud, that's fine. If you want to read them in your heart, that's fine. Listen to Peter. He says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fixing your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." I can't wait. Soon. Isn't it great? We have so many things to be thankful for in our lives, not the least of which is what we celebrate today, the mothers in our lives. I've learned more about the grace of God. Ooh, I knew I was going to die here. I've learned more about the grace of God from my wife than I have anything apart from the Word of God. She's taught me more about it. I celebrate her today. Want to invite the kids. David, if you'd send them in, I'd ask everybody but mothers to be seated. Leave the mothers standing. We have something special for you. We got some special people to bring them in to you. And then we want to pray for you moms today. Sit down. Too late, dear. Here's a late believer in Revelation up here. Next week, she'll be healed. Okay. Next week is the quarter. Huh? That's right. Thank you. We got some more down here, kids, when you get roses. And you guys are doing a great job. Come on down here. We got some down here, guys.